Now, they get the looking forward part right, but rather than joy, rather than celebration like we have at Christmas, our passage for this morning has Jesus putting on his best apocalyptic voice, pulling out some of the darkest and deepest, starkest poetic images he could muster. He talks about fear and foreboding, about fainting with terror. That's what the new year brings to us in the words of Jesus. Now, we can get all caught up in the fear and foreboding. We can get all caught up in the signs and the guessing, and get all caught up in the fear and trembling that comes with the thought of Jesus returning. But this passage has us focus on a very specific truth. And I think one of the things that we sometimes forget in the church is that Christ will return. Sometimes we just kind of take that for granted, and we don't always live as if Christ is going to return. We say it, we say it in our communion liturgy, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We talk about the God who was and who is and who is to come. In the Apostles' Creed, we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, who will come to judge the living and the dead. When I was a kid, I couldn't wait for the Sears Wish Book to come in. Anybody remember the Sears Wish Book? Now they just go on Amazon and make a wish list. We got this awesome catalog, like this thick, right? And I couldn't wait to get out the pad of legal paper and sit down and flip through, and I would write the page number and the item number and of all the good things I was hoping to get. It was my wish list for Christmas. Well, I think sometimes we look at the return of Jesus as something that we hope, we wish for. We wish that it would happen, kind of like we wish for that really fancy Dolphins jersey that never came. That's not helpful. The wish book is thinking, hoping for the good things that we hope to get. Where the coming of Christ isn't hoping for something we might get, it's celebrating the good things that will happen, the good thing that we will get. That's pretty universally accepted in the Christian church. Now, beyond the fact that Jesus will return, there's all sorts of disagreement about where and when and how and what signs mean and all of those kinds of things. And most people who have tried to guess when Jesus is going to return have been proven wrong. Most communities throughout the history of the church have looked at what they've seen around them and said, you know, this would be a really good time for Jesus to come back. They looked at Scripture and looked at the world and said, this has to be it, because I can't imagine it being worse than this. But all of those guessers and all of those Christian communities have been wrong, because we are still waiting for Christ to return. Even the Apostle Paul seemed to struggle with the fact that Jesus didn't come back in his lifetime. In some of his earlier writings, he seems to be talking about Jesus' return as if he truly believed it was going to happen any minute. If somehow Jesus' ascension into heaven was just an opportunity for him to kind of take a short vacation with God and then come back and finish the work that he had started. But in some of Paul's later writings, by the end of his life, as that neared, he even had to face the fact that the last days, the days in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming, weren't going to be 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. They were going to be much longer than that. We know now it wasn't just 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, or it wasn't centuries, it wasn't even a millennia or two. We're still waiting. But we wait knowing. We wait believing and trusting. Not wishing like we do for that Christmas gift that we really, really want, but we live knowing the reality that one day Christ will come back. Someday. Sometimes when we think of the return of Christ, and apocalyptic language doesn't help this, we think of it about doom and gloom, about destruction, about fear and foreboding and fainting in terror and everything just going kind of chaotic and haywire. But that's not the way Jesus presents that in this passage. He presents his coming as good news. Stand up, he says. Stand up straight and raise your heads, for your redemption is near. Jesus is saying, when things happen, heads up. Now, I think part of the problem is the way we use heads up today. Right? My son plays a lot of baseball. Most of you know that. And we've gone to tournaments. Last summer, we were at a facility in my hometown in New Jersey. And all the baseball fields, the home plates were all in the same spot. There was a building in between, but the fields were very close together. And the dugouts sometimes were almost back to back. And throughout the day, you would hear heads up. As a foul ball from another field would come in the direction of the field you were watching a game on. Now, when someone yells heads up today, what do? You duck, right? Well, Jesus isn't telling us to duck, but that's sometimes how we act. As if, oh my gosh, this is happening, and we brace and we prepare as if it's bad news. But that's not how Jesus presents it. Your redemption is near, he says. The kingdom of God is close. In all those things that happen in this world, in all the disasters and all of the signs and all of the reality that this world is not as God intended it, Jesus reminds us that he is near. Now, near can mean chronological, and we interpret that here as Jesus seems to be talking about a future event and knowing that it's coming soon. But most of the time when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God being near, he isn't talking about chronologically, he's talking about spatially. John the Baptist, which we will hear next week, repent, he says. Why? Because the kingdom of God is near. Jesus has come. And in the person of Jesus, God's kingdom is as close to us as it ever will be. And there's some truth to that in all the tough times, all the fear and foreboding, all the anxiety that we face in this world, that in the midst of that, the kingdom of God is near. In the midst of that, God is with us. God is close. For some reason, and this is a trivial example, but I was thinking of the old ditty from the cartoon Underdog. Anybody remember Underdog? You kids have no idea what we're doing with Underdog. Look at, I'm sure on YouTube there's an old Underdog thing. But remember that? Never fear, why? Because Underdog is here. Now, I'm not trying to equate Jesus and a flying beagle or whatever Underdog happened to be. But in some ways, that's what Jesus seems to be talking. Stand up. Look, here comes your salvation. Here comes your redemption. When all this stuff is happening, the kingdom of God is close at hand. It's near to you. It's not a time for fear and trembling. It's a time to rejoice because God is making good on his promise. God is making good on his promise to set things right. Can I have the cartoon up, Doug? But Jesus also tells us to be ready, to stay alert, right? I love Calvin and Hobbes. Live for the moment, my motto. That's Calvin. You never know how long you've got. You could step into the road tomorrow and wham, you could get hit by a cement truck. I always wondered why he picked cement truck there, right? Then you'd be sorry you put off your pleasures. That's what I say. Live for the moment. What's your motto? And of course, Hobbes, in all of his wisdom, says, look down the road. That's what Jesus is telling us to do here, right? He tells us, don't get so consumed with the anxieties of life. Don't get so consumed with the revelry and joy and celebration of living. Don't get so consumed with the worries and the cares of today that you lose sight of the future, that you lose sight that this is temporary, that Jesus is coming back to set things straight, to bring God's kingdom to earth. Now, yeah, I know that we're told in Matthew not to worry about tomorrow. That almost seems like in that case, Jesus is telling us, just focus on today. Don't worry tomorrow. You know the passage, right? Don't worry tomorrow about what you will eat or what you will wear or where you will live. Trust in God for the provisions of today. But this, Jesus isn't saying don't worry about tomorrow in this passage. He's saying, don't let the worries of today cloud your vision of tomorrow. Don't let the worries of today overtake the reality of the hope we have, of the reality that we believe. Because we can get so consumed with the anxiety of today that we lose sight that in many ways our hope is in tomorrow. Our hope is in God being at work in this world to bring it to fruition, to bring it to the end that he envisioned a long time ago, to bring his kingdom fully to earth. We're not to sit around, it seems, looking for signs. Jesus tells us to pay attention to the fig tree, right? Use that as a metaphor, a symbol. But he doesn't say, stare at the fig tree and wait for the leaves to spring and then you'll know it's going to happen. We don't do that even in the spring, right? You've had that experience. You're out doing something, maybe driving down the road, and all of a sudden you see a little hint of green on the trees. And that stark bareness of winter starts to change and transform. And you know that the seasons are changing. You know that spring and new life is coming. That's the image I see Jesus painting for us here, is not to sit and wonder and stare, to go about the life that he's called us to live, but to know that when things are going to happen, we'll know. We'll figure it out. There'll be signs. Christians throughout history have looked at the signs of the times and have said, this is it. I could, if I had time and wanted to take time, I could go through all the things I've read by Christians in different ages, believing that Christ's return had to be coming soon. But maybe that's by design. Maybe God didn't want us to be so clear. Maybe God knows sometimes we need a little motivation. We need a little fear of getting our hand caught in the cookie jar, so to speak. A little fear that it could happen anytime, and so we don't want to get caught unawares. We don't want to get caught doing the things that we're called not to do. And maybe even worse, we don't want to get caught not doing what Jesus has called us to do. Advent is about getting ready, about preparing our hearts for God to come near in the person of Jesus. Yes, if and when the second coming happens in our lifetime. But Advent is also about being ready, about being prepared for the hope that we will celebrate again this year. The hope that in that manger, Jesus came once already in the form of a baby, into the darkness, into the brokenness, into the bitterness and the strife of this life and of this world, to bring light and to bring hope. And so we go through Advent getting ready. Getting ready by doing what God has called us to do. By making sure we live in the hope that we have. By making sure we live in the certainty that we have. That this is not all that there is. That God's at work somehow, some way, one day, to set it all right. And that's really what we celebrate at Christmas. Yeah, we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, but we also celebrate the fact that that wasn't the end of the story either. That one day Jesus will come to finish the work that was started in that manger, that was started by his life, death, and resurrection. And I think being ready is Jesus calling us, let's live in that hope. Let's live in that assurance and that certainty. Let's be a light shining in the darkness. To the whole world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. About that. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sins, and who seek to live in peace with God and with each other. And so let us now confess our sins before God and one another. Please pray with me. Merciful God, we confess that in the midst of all our anxieties, we struggle to be a light shining in the darkness. We long for your coming, but we find ourselves failing to do the very things you call us to do. We confess that in the busyness of the season, we do not always make room in our lives for you. Lord, forgive us and renew us. Use this Advent season to open our hearts and eyes to your presence, that we might be ready to welcome you once again. No, not yet. Not yet. That's okay. Next slide. Brothers and sisters, hear the good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, proving God's love for each and every one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
So now let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks
and praise. It is right and a good and a joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. For you formed us in your image. You breathed into us the breath of life. You were with us through the wilderness, led us into a land flowing of milk and honey. And maybe most importantly, Lord, when our love for you has failed, your love for us never wavered. You sent us your prophets that we might look forward to that day when justice might roll down like mighty waters. And so, with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Is your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to take on human form, to walk upon this earth, to show us your love. He healed the sick, he fed the hungry, clothed the naked, he even raised the dead. He proclaimed freedom to the prisoners and relief for the oppressed. He came to declare to your people that the time of their salvation had come. Through his suffering, death, and resurrection, you have given birth to your church. You've delivered us from slavery to sin and death and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. And when Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always through your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took bread. He gave thanks to